my sons called, and you know, they're not ecumenical in the sense of the, what that word means, but in the sense that the body recognize the body of Christ is all those that have trusted Christ shed blood on their lives. And so they're in a lot of different kinds of churches, and they experience a lot of things, and with the discernment they have from the Word of God. And folks, let me tell you something. We are being taught the Word of God here, and you're going to have discernment. You're going to have something that a lot of the body of Christ doesn't have, because they don't know the Word of God, the full counsel of God, verse by verse understanding of the Word of God. And so when they go into these places, they get, I don't know what you say, frustrated. The discernment comes forward. They know they have to minister the Lord Jesus and God's love, but at the same time, they see all the underpinnings and hard to explain how the world has grabbed, and the church is moving by the world's standards and by the world's definitions rather than just simply by the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God gives us a discernment to see those things, and bless their hearts. They're just so faithful to share the love of the Lord with the gift that God's given them in all of these different environments. And I just want to share Ashley Arsenault, that went down to New Orleans and Slidell, you know, wrote a sweet email and just had been going to churches all through the area trying to find somewhere where they teach the Word of God. And she can't find it. She's so disappointed because everything is so, it seems like the motivation or the purpose of the gathering is not about just loving Jesus and letting Him abide in our lives and loving one another and learning how He would be worshipped. And so I don't move from Salisbury. If you guys move, watch out. You're gonna have all this discernment from hearing God's Word taught, rightly divided, and you're gonna be looking and looking and looking to find somewhere that teaches the Bible, because there's not many left that do. Verse 6 of Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Folks, this is it. This is the message this morning. We just come to Him. Like James said, we just come desperate. We're broken. We're filthy. We need Him. We know what we are. We're weak. We don't have the strength, and He says He's good with that. There's mercy and pardon in that when we come to Him that way. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. He isn't saying try to build your self-esteem and try to be somebody before people and, you know, and put on this false pretense of being something. He's saying, no, you're a clay pot, guys. You're a dirt bags. There's mercy and pardon in that. If you just stay that way, my thoughts aren't like the world's thoughts. And my ways aren't like the ways of the world, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth bud, and that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And I just wanted to stand on that this morning, that anytime you get in personally and read the Word of God, you speak the Word of God, you speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, that goes out, it's going to accomplish something. It will accomplish something. When James got up and reading out of Jeremiah Wednesday night in the park, and the two or three guys that were sitting on the park bench was listening to the worship song and the music and stuff, and then as soon as he opened up the Bible, let's turn to Jeremiah, they're gone. God is confirming what's in the hearts of men through His Word and through His gospel message. It doesn't return void. It accomplishes what it was sent for. God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. What He did was Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and God confirmed what Pharaoh wanted. God's Word will accomplish, whether it bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ or it'll blot their name out of the book of life. You know, it says that people's names are being blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. That sounds to me like everybody that's born is written in the Book of Life. Every single person. And you have to ask God to blot your name out. It's not like it wasn't ever there. You've got to ask to have it blotted out. But what we get a check mark in red. You know, we get a highlighter in the blood of Jesus. on our names. It's beautiful. And you know, God's going to do what he's going to do. But I suggest to you this morning, when we listen to God's word, when we read it, that we hearken. And that word, all through the Old Testament, hearken, means to listen with the intent to obey. Sometimes we read the word, sometimes we listen to it, but are we listening with the intent to obey? The intent, that's what hearken means. He wants to our hearts to hearken unto the Lord this morning. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and if you remember, Paul spent less than a month there. He had three Sabbaths there. He had got beat and jailed in Philippi. He got run out of town. He goes to Thessalonica, and the guys in Philippi chase him to Thessalonica. They run him out of town there. He has to escape for his life from Thessalonica. So he leaves these believers there with just a very short amount of teaching, but it's more teaching, folks, I suggest to you, and I said last week, than what many get in a lifetime in churches. Paul gave them in three Sabbaths. And most of the major doctrines of the church, and the prominent one that he speaks of, is the rapture, the coming of Jesus, the imminent return of Jesus, not knowing when, but he is coming. So as we look at chapter 2, we'll read the first two verses. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. There's a church there. It wasn't in vain, right? People got saved. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Now, some of the teaching of today, if you would listen to it, people would look at Paul, and a rational person would say, well, God's not in this. God's not in this. All this trials, all this affliction, all this suffering, all these roadblocks that are going on in this carrying this gospel forward, God just can't be in this. Doors aren't opening. It's not a smooth road. He must be telling me not to do this, not to go to Thessalonica, not to go to Philippi, not to go to Corinth, not to go. You see? But no, that's not true. He was agonizing. The word great conflict and difficulty. And I would suggest to you, and I always look at this, the greatest sermon Paul ever taught was to continue in the ministry and sharing the gospel. That's the greatest witness that the gospel is true, is that he would continue in spite of. You know, was it Elizabeth Elliot went in to Ecuador, I think. Yes, Ecuador. Years after her husband got killed by a tribe, Jim got killed by a tribe, trying to share the gospel to a hidden tribe back into the Amazon jungle or something. And she literally brought to the Lord the man, the four people that were responsible for killing her husband. It's mind-boggling. Is that not a validation of the truth of Jesus Christ, just in the fact she was willing to do that? And we're going to look at some of the apostles and the early church fathers and what they went through. Man, nobody would do that for a hoax. Paul would not do this if it was a hoax. Now, he's going to tell us what we're about to get into is that there were a lot of people that trafficked Jesus. In the very beginning, right after the resurrection, they saw people were bent towards it. They would give them money. They would do all kinds of crazy things by using their deceit and flattery and all these kind of things. And they were called Jesus traffickers in the Didache, the early writing that was passed out to the churches by the apostles so that they would know to distinguish this false prophecy and false teachers and stuff like that. And Paul's going to talk about this here as we continue in these next few verses about what a pastor is not, what a minister is not. Now, if I ask you right now, what would show that you're an important person a leader. What does the world look as a leader? Somebody has a lot of people. When Merrill Lynch speaks, people listen. You know, have all this command over people. In the Christian world, A leader is how many people he serves, not how many people are under him. You see what I'm saying? It flip-flops. My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Paul served people. He ministered. He offered his life daily. He was on the run every day. He was sick. He was ill. He had a thorn in his side. It was not an easy road for him, but he was a leader because why? Of how many people he served. That's the Christian definition. Folks, God wants us to realize we need to separate God's thoughts and God ways from human, worldly thoughts and worldly ways this morning. Because we all try to judge the church and one another and the way God operates by the standards we learn as humans, right? Our education and all the things we learn. God says, put it aside. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And God, you know, spoke to my wife and told her, and then she went on to me talking about our church and outreach. She says, eyes have not seen or ears heard what I'm going to do here. James shared about the people calling in from the radios. We don't know what God is doing with a handful of us. But it's all about integrity and having our hearts with the right motives. It's not about the way the world judges or looks at. Paul, what an example. And as we look at what a true minister is not, what a true servant is not, first I just read from Jeremiah 1. It says, whatsoever, God speaking to Jeremiah, I command thee, thou shalt speak, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And boy, did Jeremiah find himself in some pits. A big part of his life, but God always delivered him. He spoke the truth to the leadership of his country, to the government, to the religious leadership, everybody. He told them things they didn't want to hear. And they said, tell him to shut up. I don't like what he says. Throw him in a pit and bury him and let him die, because I don't want to hear what Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was just being faithful to proclaim the words of the Lord. Let's look at this verse 3. Our exhortation, our encouragement to you guys to entreat our convincing of you guys did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. I thought this was interesting. The Greek word for deceiver is fishing lure. Do you know that? That's the Greek word that this is translated from, is fishing lure. What does it fishing lure do? It's amazing. I've gotten known in these parts, by the way, guys, as a good fisherman with a thing called a sting silver. It's just a piece of metal. A piece of metal that's about that long and cold and hard, you know. And by deceiving the fish, I get them to bite, right? Making something look real appetizing, making it look real, but it's not.